Thank you very much. Beautiful song. A couple of brief points. We'll turn our floor over. One point of great interest I thought you would be interested in. I lived in Houston, Missouri from 1975 to 1988. Mr. Zinn lived in Houston, Missouri from 1998 and 1999. And we both know the same one brother, Carl J. Wilson, worked on their card. And we've been sitting here communicating about Houston, Missouri. So if you've never been to Houston, you don't know what I'm talking about. But Houston, Missouri is a small town. Everybody knew everyone. I left in 1988. He moved in 98. I left in 88. He moved in 98. So I did not have the pleasure of meeting them then. But I thought, small world, a grand opportunity that we can have. And they have attended worship at Highway 17 Church of Christ with Carl J. Wilson, who's a member of our congregation. And he has attended their service. So I just thought you might be interested in that. And if you're not, just bear with me. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have 30 minutes of questions. And I'm going to reset the timer here momentarily. We'll have 30 minutes of questions. It's very important that we follow these rules. Now, you can make my job much easier by so doing. Number one, again, no amen, no form of demonstration whatever from the audience, please. Number two, only men will be allowed to ask questions publicly. Women must wait till after services and ask them privately, according to 1 Corinthians 14, 34-35. This has been approved and agreed by Mr. Batty and Mr. Zinn, correct? Okay, agreed by that, so we're good. Ask your question, you make a brief comment, ask your question, and sit down. You have no rebuttal, you ask your question, you sit down, and these gentlemen will answer your question, and we've asked them, and they've worked out, they're going to do their best to give their response in about 2 minutes. Sometimes maybe a little bit more, sometimes a little less. But whatever response, whether you agree, whether you don't, your time is over. And as we go along, if we have more time, you can raise your hand again. Wait until the microphone comes to you. And where is our microphone, brother? Right here. And we have our microphone, it's not microphone, our tape recorder will come to you. And wait for that. Do not start until he gives you the recorder. And then we can begin from there. Anything else, brother? Okay. Thank you. And we will now turn it over to Mr. Zinn.
Just one more note about Houston, Missouri. It was in Texas County. And when I lived there, I was so confused, I didn't know where I was.
And one other thought about Texas County, it's the largest county in the state of Missouri.
So we're in the same boat.
All right. I asked Mr. Zinn if he would not mind if I asked a question, and he said no. I'll get the ball rolling. I'm sorry. I'm violating my own rule here, buddy. Thank you. Okay, I asked Mr. Zinn if he minded if I asked a question. He said, that's no problem. So I would like to ask a question. Mr. Zinn, would you please look at page 10 of Mr. Batty's? It'd be question or argument number 5. And I would appreciate you answering that particular argument. I felt it was very strong and very good, the argument he made, number 5, page 10. Thank you.
Water baptism is essentially, is absolutely essential because it is for the remission of sins. My answer to that is, in the book of Hebrews, we find that there are types, there are symbols, there are some symbols in there, and the scripture tells us that without the blood, that there is no remission of sins without that blood. But it does not, in my mind, it does not say anything about contacting the blood, but it talks about the sacrifices, the bulls, the lambs, all the turtle, all the sacrifices. It talks about the sacrifices, but then it says that all those was a picture of him, the Christ, who is the supreme sacrifice. So that book, that I understand, Hebrews, the whole book is about Christ. It tells that he is superior to the law. He's superior to everything. So that's the way that I look at that verse.
Please state your name if you do not mind.
Lee Grant. It's a pleasure to get to listen to you this evening. Thank you for coming out. I had one question relating to some statements that you made during your talk. You gave an example about a wedding ring and how you may not wear a wedding ring, but that doesn't mean you're not married. Now, you compare that to baptism, and my question is this. If baptism is only the first step of obedience, and it is not, in fact, required for salvation, what would happen, or what would be the state of one's soul if they were to not become baptized and disobey the Word of God?
Well, I couldn't say that they were disobeying. I know several cases, and I know the thief on the cross. I believe his repentance was genuine. I believe he meant what he said when he asked the Lord to remember me, but honestly, he didn't have opportunity to be baptized. That's the way I look at that.
We have a question here, please. You please stand, ask a question. If you do not mind, give your name.
My name is Tyler Watson, and my question is, do we have a scripture that ever tells us that the thief was not actually baptized?
Well, as far as his coming out and saying he wasn't, no, but his... I think his lifestyle was a good reflection of that, because he was a sinner and he had to repent. So if he had been baptized before, then his baptism would not have been valid baptism. It would just be the works of the flesh, and it would have no merit whatsoever.
Nathan Batty.
Could you please comment on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21?
First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, if you stop in the middle of the verse, then I believe it muddies up the water. But if you read the whole verse, he tells us that it's the answer of a good conscience unto God, that it's to be, have a good conscience with the Lord. So that's the way I see that. It says the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my point would be that I believe that baptism is essential, not in salvation, but I believe that it is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Someone else here.
Dustin, please stand. Please state your name.
My name is Dustin Brown. My question is on John 3 and verse 5. If, to my understanding, you said that you are become a child of God once you pray for your remission of your sins. Yet in John 3 and 5, it does say, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you have any more explanation on John 3 and 5 there?
Well, further down from there, he said that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So I have to believe that he's talking about spiritual birth. Also it says, in John 3:5 says, except a man be born of the water. So when we get baptized, are we not doing an act or is there a birth that takes place? That's my question. My answer to that is that salvation is a birth. It's the second birth. It's a supernatural birth. It has nothing to do with man. Man cannot say anything, know anything, do anything to get it. All they can do is repent and come to Christ. And then they're born. They're born into a new family. They don't join into the family. They're born into that. Thank you.
Wes Cochran, in the back corner. I'm sorry, we have one more.
Mike Fessler, you quoted John 1 and 12, and the very last part of the verse says, even to them that believe on his name. And when you mentioned that, you said that when they believe on his name is when they are essentially saved.
Right.
Okay, so in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, the devils also believe and tremble. So are the devils also saved?
No. Belief in John 1:12 and belief in James chapter 2, I believe, to be different, because belief in John 1 is that they are depending, they are depending on Christ. They're not depending on the work of the law. They're not depending on what they can do from their own righteousness. They're depending upon Christ. And it is a supernatural birth. It is even to them that believe on his name. So I believe that that's the birth. Because I believe when we're baptized, we are doing something. We are saying something. But when I accepted Christ, then in that Baptist church in a little old town of 56, when I invited him to come to my heart, then I knew in my heart, immediately I knew that I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't wonder about it. I didn't think maybe or anything like that. I didn't wait to get baptized to believe that. Right then and there, I knew I had a relationship with Christ. And then I followed in believer's baptism, I guess in a few weeks. It was early spring, and I was baptized within just a few weeks after that.
Well, for all of those who are interested in the Houston, Missouri trivia, I grew up in Houston, Missouri, and I left in 1985, so I too didn't get the pleasure of meeting you then. Appreciate your willingness to come present your beliefs tonight. You believe and teach that because your sins have been remitted, you should be baptized. Also, you pose the question of who should be baptized, and you say only those who are born again. And you also teach that it's the first step of a newborn babe in Christ. It's the first work of obedience. I believe and teach that, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were baptized in order to receive the remissions of sins. I also believe and teach that, according to the same passage, Acts 2 verse 38, is that it's for every one of you. Also in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, it's for all nations. I believe, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. You later reference that about being aware of the false prophets, false teachers, and obviously what makes them false prophets and false teachers is that they're teaching false doctrine. So my question is, do you believe that teaching baptism is essential for salvation is a false doctrine? And if I teach that, then I'm a false teacher. And if so, am I lost?
I know what I believe, and I'm wondering if it's appropriate for me to be that funny. But I'll end it this way. I believe if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, to save you to heaven, I believe you're going to be there. But nothing that we do in the flesh can do. Let me just say this. I was baptized before I came to know the Lord truly. I was baptized, but I knew that baptism was of no use. So, okay.
Brent Wilson.
Brent Wilson. Thank you. But I've heard and read appeals to pray the sinner's prayer. It's been said, ask Jesus into your heart, and I believe you just reemphasized that very statement a moment ago. However, what I find in John chapter 14, in verse 23, is that Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." From this passage in the previous verses, I find that Jesus and the Father, specifically there in verse 21, dwell in us and make their abode in us when we keep and obey his commandments. Therefore, where in the scriptures is the command to invite Jesus into our hearts through prayer, and where is it stated that Jesus will come into us upon faith in him prior to doing or obeying anything such as baptism, which is stated in each and every passage regarding conversion accounts in the scriptures?
Romans 10:13, "Who deserves to call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will receive him and will receive him." And in the 17th, let me go ahead and read that. I don't want to just paraphrase that verse. I'm going to go ahead and read those and read this right here. I got a great memory. I just don't know where it's at. Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him with himself. And he with me." So I believe that. Now, John 14, which you were asking about, John 14, I believe that in that passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe Jesus had a relationship with those disciples. And he was teaching them before he would be crucified. He was teaching them that he's the only one, that he is the one. And so I see that about abiding. I see that as very, very essential. But I see that to be in fellowship with him. In fellowship. I believe you can have a relationship and you can break your fellowship in a period of time, but you still have a relationship. And I'll illustrate like this. My wife, March the 23rd, coming this 23rd, I have had a relationship with her marriage for 26 years. Now, those 26 years, believe it or not, we have not always seen eye to eye. And there have been times when our fellowship was not as good as our relationship. And what I'm trying to say, kind of in a humorous way, is that a relationship is binding. A relationship is something that does not change. As far as Christ is concerned. So I see that as Jesus teaching his disciples to abide with him, abide in him. And that's a daily job.
Brother Melton and Shannon. There's nothing here? No, I'm sorry, that's where I'm at.
Kevin Cutter. In Acts 2, verse 37, the Bible reads, "Now they heard this and were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" In your talk earlier, you said that when you believed, you were saved. And so I think that this is pretty clear that they were pricked in their heart, and then it also they asked the question, what must we do or what shall we do? So obviously they would have never asked the question, what shall we do, if they didn't believe. And then they were told by Peter, it says in Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said, and so he starts talking to him. He says, "Repent, be baptized." My question is actually in verse 40. Verse 40 reads, "And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." If they were saved in verse 37, why were they told to be saved in verse 40?
They're not told to be saved. You just save yourself. I don't really think anyone in here agrees with the fact that you can save yourself. Christ saves. The blood saves. So I don't believe he's teaching the doctrine that you can save yourself. But let me back up. Let me back up and look at verse 38 again with you. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The one that asked that question, would you stand please? I've lost you already. The one that asked that question, would you stand please so I can see you? You notice the last part, he said, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Now, when you made your commitment, assuming you have made a commitment, when you made your commitment, when you were baptized, did you have a spiritual experience? Did you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, or was that something that you just took by what you read in Scripture? Can you say that the Holy Spirit came in you? That's what I'm trying to say.
I'm saying I did exactly what I was told to do in Acts 2:38. I repented and I was baptized. And I had no control myself if the Holy Spirit comes on me or not. I did what I was commanded to do. Therefore, God will take care of His part.
Well, in the Scripture, He makes it plain about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit first came on people, but then he came in a person. Throughout the early church, they realized, and throughout the books in the Bible or the New Testament, they realized that they had a relationship with Christ, and His inner spirit bore witness with their spirit. Matter of fact, there's a verse in Romans 8 that says, His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. So what I'm asking you, based upon these verses, do you have his spirit bearing witness with your spirit?
I can tell you I was baptized into Jesus Christ.
Okay, well thank you. That answers my question.
Brother Melton.
Steve Melton. You mentioned when you was speaking about in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and you talked about the example of how we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You used that passage for your authority about how you baptize in that manner. And then when you talked about how you were saved, you talked about your experience apart from what the Bible says, or from any scripture. And so my question is, after the death of Christ, can you give me a biblical example of where one was saved apart from baptism?
Well, I tell you what, there's just a whole bunch. Cornelius, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Saul became Paul on the Damascus Road before he got baptized. And it also says that he received the Holy Ghost. So that's Paul, that's Cornelius. What else can I say? Man, I tell you, I'd have to get my Bible and just really think on my feet, but Saul became Paul, and Cornelius, the Gentile, got saved. So
Weldon Couch. Mr. Zinn, I don't believe that either Saul or Cornelius were saved before baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches, as far as I can tell. But my question is this. You stated, if I did not misunderstand you, that the thief on the cross was not baptized by reason of the way his lifestyle was and that he was a sinner. And yet we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that then went out all to him being John the Baptizer, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Why would this man's sins be any different from anybody else's in his lifestyle? All men are sinners. So what did that lead you to believe that he was not baptized?
Okay, give me that reference again.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I don't see any problem with this passage of scripture, and I don't see in that that you're saved, born again by being baptized. When I was baptized, my confession, my testimony was, I'm a child of God. I have been saved. I have been born to the family of God, and for this reason, I'm going to get baptized. So when I got baptized, I was saying to the world, I'm saved, I'm a born-again believer, and I'm professing Jesus Christ openly. Now, the last brother over here that was asking a question, I'd like to go back to something here that we missed in the question, or I missed in the question. I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, if you will. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. We'll look at that real quick, and then I'll hasten through that, and we'll go on here. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I think Paul is talking about he's talking to the Corinthian church who wasn't really a troubled church. Verse 14, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Let any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul said, he said to these troubled people here, he said, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you. And he says, Christ sent me here not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, my contention with this, and my thinking with this would be, if baptism is essential for salvation, then why would Paul say, Jesus sent me to preach the gospel? Who spoke to baptize? Paul, he pastored the church of Corinth, he pastored the Ephesus church, he pastored the Philippian church, he pastored these churches, and Paul here, he says, Christ didn't send you to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So, that's my authority. You have a right to disagree with that. That's what I'm saying.
Lee Grant, just a moment ago you said, as an example of someone who was saved without baptism, that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. And you referenced Romans 10 and 13, which says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And I would ask you, how did Saul call on the name of the Lord? And second of all, when were Saul's sins washed away according to this passage?
Acts 22 and verse 16. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. To that, I would, again, like I think I did early in my message, I would have to say that the early church, the idea that you would come to know Jesus and say, I'm not going to get baptized. The early church, they didn't even ever consider that happening. It was not even a part of consideration. It was just what happened. And that's what was expected of them, and they knew it was. But I believe that Saul of Tarsus I believe that he got saved on the road to Damascus. I believe he was saved before he got to the house of Ananias. And you will remember in the, also in, and I'm not turning to, let's see, maybe I'm trying to do a quick here. But also we find in Acts chapter 9 that when that the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. So there again, I would have to say that that I just cannot see that baptism saves. And I would have to ask you also, if when you came to Jesus, whatever your interpretation is of coming to Jesus, did you have a witness of that the Holy Spirit in you was saying, I am a valid child of God? Did you have that witness?
Are you asking me to answer that verbally, or is it a rhetorical statement?
Okay. Verbal.
Okay. Well, the Bible does say, as we have already referenced in 1 Peter chapter 3, that baptism also now saves us. Therefore, my answer to that would be that whatever the mechanism of action of the Holy Spirit is, whenever I obeyed the gospel and submitted to baptism, I did become saved at that point because of what the Bible says.
Okay, that being the case, after that happened, do you now, I don't know when you got baptized, but do you now feel that the Holy Spirit inside you bears witness to tell you, I'm a child of God? Do you have any awareness of that, or are you just saying, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what my mind tells
me? We must be brief. 1 minute.
Feelings are a subjective thing, and I believe that we need to base our beliefs not on those things that are subjective, but on things that are objective and that can be objectively verified based on what the Scripture teaches.
There is in heaven joy over one sinner that repents. So nothing wrong with feelings. Somebody over here real quick.
Okay, we've got Daniel Smith in the back, and then we'll come to Nathan, and then we've got
my name is Luke Yates, and in reference to the thief of the on the cross, Jesus was alive when he said that I will see you in paradise. What would you have to say about Hebrews 9:16 through 17?
What did you say? You know, without me turning to it.
He is correct. Time is up. I will reset the clock, and then Mr. George Batty will take the floor. We'll have about 10, 15 seconds left.
Okay, let's go. Stand up.
I guess I just go to the same question, just to show in Hebrews 9:16 through 17 that the new covenant wasn't established yet until Jesus died. So on the thief on the cross, he didn't live under the same covenant we did. So maybe you could reiterate that maybe some.
Okay. I think the point has been made that it cannot be proven that the thief on the cross was never, ever baptized. That cannot be proven. And in order to use him as an example of someone saved without baptism, it first has to be proven. He was never in his life baptized, and it can't be proven. Number two, the thief was saved before Jesus died. And while Jesus was alive, he had the right to give any conditions that he wanted to anybody, to one man. If he wanted to, he said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, he said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come take up your cross and follow me. Did the Lord have the right to tell him to sell everything he had in order to be saved? Yes, he had that right. And on the other hand, the Lord could tell the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Did he have the right to do that? He had that right. What gave him that right? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He can forgive sins. But after Jesus died, now if anybody would be saved, it must be according to his will. Okay? Let me illustrate that. If a man's alive, he can give money to this charity, to this person, to this preacher. He can give money to whoever he wants to. But after he dies, his money will now be distributed only according to his written will. And when Jesus was alive, he could tell one man, sell all that you have. Another man, today you'll be with me in paradise. He could save however he deemed fit. But once he died and his new will came into force, now anyone that would be saved must be saved according to the terms of the will. In Hebrews 9 and verse 17, it says, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives."
Mason Batty and then Larry Cohn.
I was wanting to ask this question of Brother Zen, and I'll phrase it in a way that I can ask you. He's stating that the people in Acts chapter 2 were already saved, and that repentance and baptism were to be done because they had already been saved. It was an expression of their salvation. And he said, whenever we believe, we're saved, and the Spirit bears witness of us. But here in Acts chapter 2:38, it says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if the gift of the Holy Spirit was a testifying that I've already been saved, why hadn't they received that testimony to them if they've already been saved? This was something that was being told them that would be given to them. And can we be saved before we repent? Is repentance necessary in order to be saved? That's my question. Is repentance necessary? And is the Holy Spirit there a reference to Him bearing witness of our conscience at salvation?
Well, if these people in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, if they were saved, they didn't know it, because they cried out and said, "What must we do?" And if the Holy Spirit was witnessing to them that they were already saved, why are they asking the question? Now, concerning how the Holy Spirit witnesses, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, the Bible says the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. So here's how the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. "For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and in their minds I will write them,' then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So he says the Holy Spirit witnesses. And then he says the Holy Spirit witnesses by speaking. And then he starts quoting Scripture. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to us through Scripture. That's how the Spirit witnesses to us that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't miraculously reveal information to any and every person. He reveals information to apostles and prophets, not to ordinary people. He speaks to us through His Word. And by the way, just an advertisement, in May, we've got a bishop from the Mormon Church who believes God is still revealing things to people directly. The Mormons, that's what they believe. We don't believe that. We believe that God and the Holy Spirit only reveals things to apostles and prophets, and all of it was revealed at the close of the first century. And He does not reveal anything else besides what's been written in this Word. And that's how the Spirit witnesses to us today.
Richard, could you please state your first and last name?
My name is Richard Gallardo. My question is this. The Bible teaches that we were made in the image of God. So a lot of things that we do in our lives is because God put it in us to be like Him. Because we're made in the image of God. A lot of things that we do as Christians, and things when it comes to the type of life that we live, we ought to live according to how God wants us to live, okay? If I offend you in something that I say or do, the right thing for me to do is come to you and say, "Hey, I'm sorry for what I did." Am I correct? That's the right thing to do. And it's your choice to say, "Hey, well, I'll forgive you or I don't." But, you know, the right thing to do is, "Hey, brother, I'm sorry. I said, I'm glad you came to me. You told me what you did was wrong. And I forgive you for it," right? And what we feel better for ourselves because we have the one that we confessed to forgave us for what we did wrong. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess my sins to God because I've offended God with my sins. And when he forgives me, that gives me the salvation, according to this scripture, that he will give me because I confess my sin which has offended God.
Okay, well, first of all, I think everybody here, I think Mr. Randy can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Mr. Randy believes we have to repent in order to be saved. But repentance isn't mentioned here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Those two passages you just read doesn't say anything about repentance. And yet, we know that repentance still is absolutely essential because there are other passages that teach you have to repent. Unless you repent, you will perish. Well, if Romans chapter 10 does not contain repentance, and yet I know repentance still is necessary, Romans chapter 10 doesn't have baptism explicitly mentioned, and yet I can know baptism is still absolutely essential because there are other passages that teach this. Now, in verse 13, he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we saw in Acts chapter 22 that you call on the name of the Lord by being baptized. And Saul of Tarsus was not saved on the Damascus Road because he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Acts chapter 9. And when he got into the city, the preacher Ananias came and told him what he must do, and that is, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So men call on the name of the Lord by being baptized. That's how they do it.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Any one of you young men have a question? Okay, one of you can share. If I can hear right behind Logan, this gentleman has to answer that question.
No, that was my question.
That was your question. That was his question.
You answered it.
Okay, Larry Collins, please.
Larry Combs. George, just since since he had talked about, pardon?
Mr. Zinn,
all right. Talked about baptism not being essential to salvation, and he'd also mentioned Saul on the road to Tarsus and also Cornelius. Then, if baptism is not essential for salvation, would you please explain why the Philippian jailer in Philippians chapter 16, when he asked Paul and him, what must they do to be saved, and why did Paul tell him to be baptized?
Well, when the apostles would teach the gospel, they would start where the person was at. In Acts chapter 2, those people already believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were pricked in their heart. When they heard Peter's sermon, they were pricked in their heart. And because they believed, Peter didn't say, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Well, the first thing you got to do is start believing in Jesus." He didn't say that because they already did believe. So he started where they were at. They already believed. That's what prompted the question, "What shall we do?" So what they lacked was they needed to repent. And that's where Peter began explaining what they needed to do. They need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now in Acts chapter 16, this Philippian jailer was a heathen. He didn't know anything about God. And the earthquake came, and all he knew is that he was about to die. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew enough about these men that were in prison to know at least they served a God. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They started where he was at. He was not even a believer. And so they started here, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 32 says, they spoke to him the word of the Lord. And then the Bible says that he washed their stripes, and he and all his household were baptized straightway, or immediately. In other words, they did what Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So these men, these preachers in the Bible would start where the sinner was at. If he didn't believe, they'd start talking about believing. If they already believed, they'd start talking about repentance. Or if they already believed and repented, like Saul of Tarsus, no need to tell him to believe. He already believed. He'd already talking to the Lord. No need to tell him to repent. He'd already been praying and fasting for 3 days. He was heartbroken. But he wasn't saved yet. Why are you praying and fasting if you're already saved? He was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That was the step he was lacking in order to have his sins washed away. Acts 22:16.
Mike Fessler. He referenced, Mr. Zinn referenced earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. But I believe he left out two important verses just before that, in verse 12 and 13. Could you expand on those and explain exactly what Paul was saying there when he was scolding the Corinthians?
Well, these Corinthians were divided. And they were divided over who was their favorite preacher. And they were thinking, you know, I'm more important than you are because I was baptized by Paul. Another one saying, well, you know, I'm more important because I was baptized by Cephas or Peter. And they were divided. But Paul says... That the reason he was glad that he didn't baptize, he didn't administer baptism to very many of them, because he didn't want them being divided over who baptized them. In verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. In other words, I thank God I didn't administer baptism to any of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Now, he's not saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you, because baptism isn't absolutely essential. He says, I'm thankful I'm not the one who administered the baptism, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. And then when he says in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul was saying, I wasn't made an apostle just so I could administer baptism. Any faithful brother in the church can administer baptism according to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. So you don't have to be an apostle to administer baptism. He says, Christ didn't make me an apostle so I could administer baptism. He was made an apostle so he could reveal and preach the gospel. That's all he's saying in verse 17. He's not saying, forget everything I've ever said about baptism. He's the one that wrote, baptism is what puts one into Christ. Galatians 3:27.
Dustin Brown. My question stems from Mark 1 and verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And here we know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has not taken place yet. And also down in verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Could you expand on the difference of the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus?
Well, John's baptism was for the remission of sins according to verse 4. But they were to believe on him who would come after John. So they received the remission of their sins and they maintained their salvation until Jesus came along. If they rejected Jesus, then they lost their salvation. That's going to be our topic next month, by the way. Once you're saved, are you always saved? No. We don't believe that. Scriptures don't teach that. And so, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. They had to repent of the sins they had committed under the Mosaic law. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins and then agree to believe on the one who would come after him. After Jesus had died and resurrected, he gave the baptism of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And those people had to believe in Christ first before they could be baptized.
We have two more in the back area here. We're right here. First right in front of you. And then Terry George to the right will be the next one. And then we need to come here. We've got four here.
Gerald Fessler. I believe, Mr. Zinn, you can correct me if I'm wrong. You read from Mark 16, verse 16, you said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And you stated that it doesn't say that he who is not baptized will be damned. George, would you, Mr. Batty, would you please explain why it's not necessary to state that he that is not baptized in this verse will be damned?
Yeah, that's a good question. And because it's on a lot of people's minds, why didn't Jesus say in the second half of that verse, "He who is not baptized shall be condemned"? Well, it's like this. If I say, "He who buys a ticket and gets on the train will go to Fort Worth, but he who does not buy a ticket will not go to Fort Worth." It's not necessary to say, if you don't buy the ticket and you don't get on the train, you won't go to Fort Worth. Because if you don't meet the first condition, you're not going to get to Fort Worth, period. So if you don't, if in order to be saved, Jesus said you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16, Acts 16 and Mark 16. And let me give you a Bible illustration about this. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, this is when Abimelech took Isaac's wife. God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all yours." Now, why didn't God say, "But if you do not restore her, and he doesn't pray for you, you will surely die"? Because if he doesn't restore her to start with, there's no sense about Abraham praying or not. Doesn't matter. He's going to die anyway. So if he doesn't, if when two conditions are given, and the very first condition is not met, there's no need to go any further and talk about the second condition.
Terry Jordan.
My name's Terry George. When we read in Romans 8 and 5 where it says that, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," we look at that and then we realize that we live in a physical world, so everything around us is flesh. And I was wondering along the line of when we relate the spiritual manifestations of what we do in our physical lives, such as baptism, when do we come in contact with the blood of Christ in a physical sense? Because I'm thinking back Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, when you're buried with him in baptism unto death and rise up a new creation in Christ Jesus, is that the point at which you would consider it to be in contact with the spiritual blood of Christ? Or how would you relate that? Do you understand my question?
No, I don't.
I'm trying to relate like a physical manifestation of a spiritual aspect. The spiritual aspect being in contact with the blood of Christ.
Well, let me just say this. Physical things do affect our spiritual lives. If that's not true, then why did Jesus have to die physically on the cross and shed his physical blood? And the point is, his physical death and his physical blood was necessary. It had to happen, and he had to be physically buried and physically raised back to life again in order for us to be saved spiritually. And when he comes again, we're saved spiritually when we obey the gospel and we believe and are baptized, we're saved. But our body will also be redeemed when he comes again. We'll be raised physically according to 1 Corinthians 15. So our whole being is going to be saved physically and spiritually by the Lord. Now, we're going to die and we're not going to be saved physically until the Lord comes again. But all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. John chapter 5, 28.
My name's Tyler, and some feel that we teach baptismal regeneration when we say baptism is essential for salvation. What's your thoughts on that?
Okay, and that's a good question. The Catholic Church believes baptism is a sacrament. And they believe that it is an ordinance, that it has power within itself. And that's why they think that even when you baptize an infant, it has ability to do something for that infant, because they believe it is a sacrament that has power within itself to take away sins. Here's what F.W. Maddox wrote. Infant baptism, however, did not become a general practice until the 5th century. It was the doctrine of original sin, as taught by Augustine, that brought about its general acceptance. He taught with persistence that because of inherited sin, all infants needed baptism. The doctrine of original sin alone, however, would not have produced infant baptism. The doctrine of baptismal regeneration was also necessary. This view grew out of the biblical teaching on baptism for the remission of sin, but went further and included the idea that baptism itself, apart from faith and repentance, removes sin. This view made baptism as valuable to the infant as to the adult. We don't believe that. We don't believe that there's something magical in that water. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man who had leprosy. His name was Naaman. And he went to the prophet. The prophet said, "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your leprosy will be cleansed." Now, when he went and dipped the first time in the water, came out, he still had his leprosy. He dipped the second time, he still had leprosy. There wasn't anything magical in that water. He dipped 3, 4, 5, 6 times. He's still as leprous as he ever was. But when he dipped the 7th time, he came out, and the Bible says his skin was like the flesh of a child. Why? Was it because there's something magical in the water? No. It's because he did what God said. And when he did what God said, God saved him from his leprosy. Is there something magical in the waters of baptism? No, there's nothing magical in those waters. But when a person with faith in Christ humbles himself and is immersed for the remission of sins, according to Colossians 2 verse 11, something happens in heaven. It's called circumcision of the heart. And God takes the blood of Jesus Christ and He washes our sins away at the point of baptism. Colossians 2, 11 through 13, Acts 22, verse 16.
My name is Ray Newell, and you just answered my question. I wanted you to elaborate on Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 and the operation of God.
Well, you know, Colossians chapter 2, a lot of people think that baptism took the place of physical circumcision. Baptism did not take the place of physical circumcision. Those Jews, they were physically circumcised, but they weren't circumcised in their heart. They had not humbled themselves and their sins were not removed. But if they would humble themselves and become obedient to the commandments that God gave them under the Old Testament, then He would circumcise them in their hearts and cut off their body of sin, and they would stand in a justified state. Well, the alien sinner today needs to humble himself and submit to baptism. And when he does, in heaven, an operation of God occurs where he cuts off the body of sin that is attached to the person, and he is forgiven all his trespasses, according to verse 13, and he is given life. And that happens at the point of baptism, according to verse 12.
My name is Weldon Couch. Mr. Batty, we know that a great many
people do not believe baptism is necessary for salvation. But would you go to Acts 19 and verse 3, please? And would you explain to us why, if it is not necessary, the Apostle Paul had 12 men who had already been baptized to be rebaptized a second time?
Well, it's because they were baptized with John's baptism that had been replaced with the baptism of the Great Commission. And so because they had not been baptized properly, they had to be rebaptized this time with the baptism that's in force now, the baptism of Jesus. Now let me just say something. If baptism, this brings up to my mind, if baptism is for somebody who's already saved, why was John objecting to baptizing Jesus in Matthew chapter 3? Jesus came to John to the Jordan to be baptized, and John said to him, oh, wait a minute now. I'm not baptizing you. I need you to baptize me. And you're coming to me to be baptized? Well, if baptism is for somebody that's already saved, and somebody that has no sin because they're already forgiven, Jesus would have been the prime candidate. He had no sin. And why would John be objecting to baptizing someone who had no sin? That illustrates the fact, you see, that John's baptism was for the remission of sin. Mark 1, verse 4. And Jesus had no sin, and John knew that. And it's John feels like it's not appropriate for you to be baptized because my baptism is for the remission of sins. You don't have any sins. I need you to baptize me. Why are you coming to me? Jesus said, allow it to be so this one time that I might fulfill all righteousness. He was doing it just simply because it was commanded.
Lee Grant. Mr. Batty, I appreciate your talk and your comments. I have a question for you. Is the feeling that one gets after they are baptized the cause of their salvation or the effect of their salvation? The question stems from a statement that was made over and over again repeatedly that, well, a question that was asked, did you have a feeling in your heart that the Holy Spirit had worked in you? Is that a scriptural idea? That's the question.
Well, I don't think so. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't. That's, go look it up in your concordance. Right now my mind's gone blank. But the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. And you know, I've been fooled. There's been many times where I'm driving down the highway and I feel like I'm on the right road, going in the right direction. And my feelings have deceived me. And if we're trusting in our feelings, we can be led astray and find ourselves lost. No, we know if we're saved by the Word of God, not by feelings.
Daniel Smith. I guess I'll close with this. You hear a lot of people saying, I hear people say this to me, you just need to preach Jesus. Would you respond to that? How do you preach Jesus, just Jesus?
Well, I just say Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that the Ethiopian was on his way in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. And as they came, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? You cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism is necessary for salvation. Because all this man did was preach Jesus, and now all of a sudden the sinner is asking, here's water, why can't I get baptized? So preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism.
George, I know you're over time, but Mr. Zinn has a question. Do you mind going over time for a minute?
That's fine.
Okay, good. Just one question. I know these folks are probably getting tired, like I am. Obviously, I don't know hardly any of you. Many of you, maybe most of you, are the persuasion that George has mentioned tonight. But I have a question I've always wondered, but I never have talked to anybody enough to find out. And I have repented of my sins. When I was 12 years old, I knew I'd sinned. I was a sinner. I needed my life. I wanted to give it to Jesus. I had repented. I had believed. and I was baptized. Okay, the baptism that I have, if I don't get baptized again, that means that I'm lost. Am I not a saved individual? Am I lost? Anybody want to comment to that?
Well, I had an uncle. My uncle asked the same question because he's a preacher in the Baptist church. And he said, George, he said, listen, if it'll make you feel better, we're having this discussion about baptism. And he says, if it'll make you feel better, I have been baptized. And I told my uncle, I said, the point is not just being baptized, but you have to be baptized for the right reason. Sometimes a young man might come up and he might say, I want to be baptized, but now he's got in mind, ooh, I want to date that pretty little girl over there, and I know she won't have anything to do with me unless I'm baptized and become a member of her church. And that's his motive. If that's the reason he's doing it, all he did was get wet. If we get baptized thinking we're already saved, all we did was get wet. We have to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38.
So I need to be rebaptized?
Yes, sir.
All right. Fair enough.
thank you for...
One quick question. I asked him once, I want to ask you one. Acts 16, according to what I understood from Mr. Zinn, he became a Christian at an earlier point, and then at a later point, he was baptized. Is that correct?
Right.
What I'm asking you, George, is in Acts 16, you know, they went out the same hour of the night, Paul and Silas did, to baptize the Philippian jailer. Why did they go out at midnight to baptize him? Because that's just the opposite of what happened here with Mr. Zinn.
Because baptism is essential. And if this man died before he got baptized, he would die lost. And that's why they go immediately. If it's midnight, they do it at midnight. And if it's in the middle of the day while they're going down the road in a chariot, they stop the chariot and they get baptized right then, because it's essential, absolutely essential for salvation. It's when the sinner contacts the blood of Christ. If it's done in the right way, with the right attitude, and for the right reason, it saves, according to 1 Peter 3:21.
Thank you, George. Thank you very, very much. It has been a great evening. This is Open Bible Study at its very best. And we're very thankful for Mr. Zinn and Mr. Batch for coming our way and being willing to have such a great and frank discussion. And you know, as well as I know, it's quite unnerving at times to take what they did, the responsibility, and ask a question from you. But they've given you their very best. Asking you to please take these thoughts home with you, obtain the CDs, etc. Look at these brochures and be sure to get these. This is for April, May, and June for future discussions. We want you to be a part of those and come. And basically, the same ground rules would be for the future studies as they are for this one here. If you have questions that you feel like you really want to ask, be sure to contact either one of these men. I notice on some of these brochures and the CD in the back, their information where it gives you the email address, so you can have these gentlemen, their addresses after the services, and they'll be more than happy to communicate with you. In a moment, we're going to have a song, a closing song by Tyler Watson, and a closing prayer by Michael Fessler. Is everything good?
Everything's good.
That's great. All right. Thank you. Please stand. And we'll have our closing song and our closing prayer. Number 22.
Sing all four verses of number 22. Also, might mention before I leave the song, everybody might want to move their clocks forward to the time change at 9.
For a song I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come forward to thee at this time, we want to thank you again for the many wonderful things we've been given in this life, both the physical, but especially for the spiritual things. And especially thank you again for sending your son out here to live and walk upon this earth, that he willingly would, be beaten and ultimately executed so that we would have the chance to have our sins forgiven. Dear Lord, we want to pray at this time also that you watch over each and every one of us as we depart from this place and venture back to our homes. Pray you watch and keep us safe. God, guard and direct us. And we also come confessing that we falter from time to time. And as humble as we know how, we're terribly sorry for these sins we've committed. And if you find true repentance in our hearts, when we come confessing those sins, we pray forgive them of us and remember them no more. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.